You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Regrets Only. If you've ever tried to invite anybody to anything, especially in our day and age, you might get an e-vite, which you don't have to mail anything. You just get something on your computer and you open it and you either respond, and it even has little notes from everybody who's responded, if they're coming or why they're coming or we're excited or whatever it is. But one of the things that makes throwing a party or a wedding or something so difficult is a lot of people just don't respond. And if you put regrets only on the invitation, what it implies is you are coming unless you tell me otherwise, right? So we are expecting you to be there. We're counting your heads, however many we invited. We're assuming if we invited two will be there unless you tell us otherwise. Now, too many times, nobody responds. You try to guess. You call. The regrets only may not even be wise. You don't know if they got the invitation. And if they don't show up, you assume that's what it was, because nobody would be rude enough to just not respond and assume they're coming and they don't show up, right? We all done it. And we don't want to say we're coming, because then if something better comes up, we, you know, could go do that. Unless we just feel really obligated to go, then we might respond and actually show up. Now, how does all this apply to God? If you are a Christian, in particular, specifically, if you are a claim to be and are a follower of Christ, then here's the assumption in heaven. You're going to show up. Not just in heaven, but in what God is doing, what God is about, what he's involved with. And when he taps you and invites you and says, hey, I'm inviting you to come do this with me, to help me with this. This is your piece of the puzzle. Show up. Then unless there's going to, and if he's throwing in there, which unfortunately there is a regrets only, then a lot of times things don't get done that God is trying to do just because somebody, assuming they would be there, they would respond, but they don't show up. Now, one of the most amazing stories about this, and I'm just going to mention it and then go to some New Testament stuff, but turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Look what happens. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. So literally, God spoke to Jonah. You say, oh, well, if God spoke to me, that'd be different. I'd do whatever he tells me to do. Well, let me suggest something to you. Anybody got a Bible? He's speaking to you. And if you're reading your Bible and you say, well, I just can't find anything to do in here. I just don't see God speaking to me at all. You're not reading your Bible then. Because if you bother to read it at all, you're going to get hit with expectations, with what God assumes you're going to do in participating with him. But in this case, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Simple instructions. Get up, go cry out against it, tell them what they're doing is wrong, warn them, just this is what I'm telling you to do, don't do it. And I mean, we're not even in out of the first paragraph in the book of Jonah, and look what already happens by verse 3. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Here's what God tells him to do, and just like that, he goes a complete different direction, trying to get away from the presence of the Lord. Now, why am I citing Jonah here? Jonah got invited to participate with God in what he was doing, and he said, regrets only. And believe it or not, you read the story, he had lots of regrets. Now, here's part of the premise of what I want to say to you today. You think, and I think, that I can sin in what I call a vacuum, that what I'm doing is hurting no one else. If I disobey God, it hurts no one but me. It affects no one but me. It's just about me and my life and between me and God has to forgive me. So I'm not hurting anybody but me, and maybe God's feelings get hurt because I didn't respond. But otherwise, it's just right here. It's never just right here. Because God had commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh in this case, he didn't go. Eventually, he almost dies, and a bunch of other people almost die because of his sin at sea. Get out there, and they can't figure out what's wrong, and it turns out God is attacking the ship with a storm to get Jonah off the boat. Then things calm down. He's swallowed by a whale or a large fish at least. He gets spewed out. Finally, Jonah says, okay, I'll go. And when Jonah finally goes to Nineveh, the entire city, it would be like a guy being told to go to the Metroplex, the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, and warn them. And if he would just go, the entire mob, the millions of people who live there, would repent and everything would change. So there's a lot at stake here. It's not just Jonah saying, well, I'm going to do what I want to do. No one's affected. People lived in misery for whatever period of time longer because Jonah disobeyed. And whatever this is in your life that God has specifically called you to do or told you to do, instructed you to do, asked you to do, has been pleading with you to do all these years maybe, and you say, no, no, no. You say, oh, well, we'll figure it out later. I'll do that whenever I feel like it. In the meantime, people's lives are affected. And the downtime that they have, the bad times that they have, if someone would just speak to them maybe, if you've been instructed to talk to someone you work with, for instance, share the gospel with somebody you know, and you say no, you say no. You say, well, I'm afraid they'll be offended, all these things we come up with. And then you finally do it and they go, wow, I wish somebody had shared this with me years ago. I have people tell me that all the time. Why didn't somebody tell me this when I was a kid? Why didn't somebody tell me this even 5 years ago, a year ago? What took God so long to get somebody to me? I'll tell you what takes God so long. It's not God not trying to get people to people. It's people not responding to his promptings. Now go over to the New Testament, Luke chapter 12, and let's pick up with verse 35. He says, let your waist be girded. In other words, buckle your belt, be ready to go, your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, that they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch, different times of the night, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He can just show up. And he used an analogy here of a wedding, a groom just showing up, that we ought to be the lamps burning, belt tight, ready to go do what we're supposed to be doing. Now, he gives this parable, he gives this little story, and then look at verse 41. Then Peter said to him, to Jesus, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Who were you talking to when you just told that little story? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make a ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Who is God going to give to rule over his household and all that he has? Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, so we got two kind of people. You say, well, God, I want responsibility. I want reward in heaven. I want you to put me over all this stuff. What are you doing with what you got? You want responsibility in a church? What are you doing with the responsibility with your own family? You want to rule over much? What are you doing with the little bit that God has given you to test you and find out what you got going on? There's a guy in our church, works for a pretty big company. Basically, the man that owns it has kind of pulled this guy alongside and is watching him, and I think kind of grooming him. Whether he's grooming him to take over the place, I don't know, but he's young, and this guy's smart and knows that this young man is smart, and so he's watching him and taking him alongside. What is the point of that? It's to give him small responsibilities. You don't hand him the whole company, give him all the keys. You test it. You say, okay, I'm going to give you this. I'm going to let you learn this. I'm going to see how you do. And if you prove that you can be responsible over a little, I might hand you the whole thing. But God would be a fool to hand over great responsibility if you can't even handle the little bit you got. And if you transfer this over into the category of money, God comes along. How many people say, oh, God, help me know the winning ticket numbers? Lots of people praying at the convenience store. Father, you know all things. You know the winning numbers already.
And if I win, it's 300 something million, Lord, think of what I could do. Help me, Jesus.
Lots of praying in the convenience stores.
You can't give 10 bucks on 100. How you gonna give 30 million on 300 million? It ain't gonna happen. And he knows it. He'd be a fool to bless you with a bunch of money. So usually the broke people are people who can't handle money. And while we're on that subject, think of what gets undone when the Holy Spirit, when God as the master economist, got all his people, all his money, and he's inviting everybody to participate. He says, well, one person can't take this one deal down, but I'll tell you what, I need lots of little investors. So there's a need, and he throws a need out there, and you're aware of that. And the Holy Spirit says, okay, you can't do all of it, but you can do 20 bucks. I need you to give 20 bucks.
And you respond and do what you're told.
And God says, wow, how cool. I could trust him with this amount. I'm going to try him with a little bit more. And you start going, wow, I'm a steward of this. I get it. I respond when prompted. I do what I'm told. And look what happens.
And the book even says it's more blessed to give than to receive. But some people never figure this out. Some of you have the gift of receiving. That's your spiritual gift. Oh, Lord, I'm available. If you want to bless me again through one of your servants, send it. I'm your humble servant. See, that's all cool. But what if he reverses it and says, okay, I need you to be on the blessing end. Oh, I don't have that gift. All right, go back to Luke chapter 12, verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, here's the other servant, my master is delaying his coming. He ain't coming back anytime soon. And begins to beat the male and female servants, take advantage of the employees, and to eat and drink and be drunk. And just, we're just going to party. They've been talking about Jesus coming forever. He ain't coming back in my lifetime. So let's just beat everybody up and party. The master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Basically says, that guy gets treated like he's not even a follower. And that servant who knew his master's will. Now look at your Bible if you've got one. If you like underlining things, here's something to underline. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And I am so stunned all the time by Christians saying, well, God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, and there is just no consequence anymore. How are you going to get no consequence out of that? If you've got children and your children go to disobey and say, I can do what I want to. My dad says he'll spank me, but he doesn't do jack. No consequence. It's all just a bunch of talk. What that kid figures out is you're just full of hot air. You're just a threat. You got no game. But if in their brain they've had a previous experience where they did something they weren't supposed to do and the hammer dropped and they encountered a paddle or something somewhere and they recall the pain that went with that temporary pleasure and they say, you know what? I bet my daddy wasn't kidding. See, you just don't believe God's telling the truth. You don't believe he'll actually do anything. And we just keep doing what we want to do and thinking nothing's ever going to happen. And then something actually happens and we go, well, where did this come from? What have I done to deserve this? Just give it a minute. It'll hit you. You won't have to look very far. Think about what we've been doing. The question is not, why did God drop the hammer? The question is, how in the world did he wait so long and be so merciful? Again, verse 47. That servant who knew his master's will. Okay, now you say, well, I don't know. We're going to get to that in a minute. If you are sitting here somewhere today listening and you know the master's will and you refuse to do his will, you reject it completely, there is consequence. He knew his master's will, did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. You're still going to get a whooping either way. Now think about that. Now, if your kids do something wrong and they didn't really know, they kind of knew it was wrong, didn't know how bad, you discipline them differently than if they just deliberately disobey you, right?
The hammer drops harder when they knew what they were doing. If they're just, you're trying to teach them something, it's less. But there's still correction. You guys, I don't know why nobody preaches this much anymore. There is discipline in this family. And if you don't like it, you say, well, I don't have to listen to this. You don't have to listen to me at all. You don't have to read your Bible. But it's not going to change the fact that God can find you wherever you run to. He found Jonah. You think, well, if I just get away from Christians and get away from church, that'll make it better. Oh, yeah, that's going to make it better. It's going to compound your problem. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few for everyone. Now, this is, people quote this verse I'm about to read you, but they don't know where it's coming from. Look at the context of this verse. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. God has the right to demand almost something from you. He has blessed you. He has entrusted great treasure with you. Do something with it. Marcus Aurelius, a Roman emperor, and usually this gets attributed to the Puritans who said this, but it comes from Marcus Aurelius. There is often a sin of omission as well as a sin of commission. Now, what is the difference? A sin of commission is something you do that you shouldn't do. A sin of omission is a sin that you sin by not doing what you're supposed to do. So we're all worried about this stuff, doing wrong things. Sometimes doing the wrong thing that you've done is not doing the right thing you were supposed to do. Plutarch, an ancient Greek biographer, said this, "The omission of good is no less reprehensible than the commission of evil." Peace Pilgrim, an American teacher and spiritual leader, said, "Most of us fall short much more by omission than by commission. While the world perishes, we go our way, purposeless, passionless, day after day." And Oliver Wendell Holmes, listen to this. "You commit a sin of omission if you do not utilize all the power that is within you. All men have claims on man, and to the man with special talents, this is a very special claim. It is required that a man take part in the actions and clashes of his time, that the peril of being judged not to have lived at all." Now, you say, well, I'm no great person. Let me tell you something. If you are a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And if he lives in you, you are somebody. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is a completely different context, but it will give me some basis for what I'm trying to explain in terms of a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the context here is spiritual gifts. And he explains it. Let's jump down to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." So we refer to the church as the body of Christ, and we are the body of Christ. Everyone in here who is a Christian, combined together, we make up the body of Christ. But we are not all the same part of the body, but it takes all the body parts to make the body function the way it's supposed to. The visible body parts, the unseen, the old King James called it the comely and the less comely. So we have parts that we cover that could be seen if we were naked, but we have parts that are internal that are not so glamorous, but you'll die without. So it takes all of us to make up the body of Christ, and for the body of Christ to work in a healthy manner, everybody's got to be doing their part and responding when the head, which is Christ, says, we're going to walk, then a lot of things have to happen. Feet have to come up, legs have to move, you have to keep your balance. Things kick in when a body functions properly. And when people's brains are not working, their bodies are not working, when someone's not in control or there's some kind of split personality or trying to go two different directions, it's just chaos. People who don't have control over their bodies live horrible lives because they can't get their arms to do what they want them to do. So he uses this example, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body," or put into one body, "whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for in fact the body is not one member but many." And then he gives this whole argument of, you know, if the foot says, well, I'm not a hand, so I'm not of the body. And the ears should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. So, you know, you can't say, well, because I'm not another body part, I'm not part of the body. Whatever you are, you are. You say, well, I don't like my part. Tough. It's your part. Thank God you're a part and do your part. Stop worrying about or complaining. Well, I wish I was a nose. Some noses you don't want to be. So just, you know, don't wish for that. Go down to verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, that's a great picture to give of the body and how it works. What is not said here that I'm going to include in here today is this. The body only works if each part is willing to do its part. And some of you guys have spiritual gifts, and when you are not walking with Christ, when you are not living the life you're supposed to live, when you disobey, it is like an arm saying, I'm done, I quit, tie it behind your back and do it without me, you're on your own. You get enough body parts that lock up and disobey, and by just sin of omission saying, I refuse to participate, you are limited, you are paralyzing the body of Christ to do what it's supposed to do or can do. But when all these parts together do what they're supposed to do, it's amazing what can happen. Now, I'm not attempting to be negative here. I'm trying to encourage you to get out of trouble, for one thing. You don't want God coming after you. There's consequence to this, whether you thought it was just you. It's not just you. You are affecting an entire body of believers, whatever it is you're not doing that you're supposed to be doing. You say, well, what is that? Just ask him. You say, well, if I've got some spiritual gift, I don't know what it is. You've got one. Then let's sit down and talk through it and think about it. Begin to serve somewhere where you have some interest, and you'd be amazed how that thing gets developed. Coaches in high school, little kids coming through school, they watch them. They're looking for athletes, and this kid can throw a baseball, and he can run with a football. And they say, well, which is it? And they put him in all these sports and let him try, but they start watching and go, wow, this kid's got abilities more over here than over here, and they groom him and develop that. But if you're not playing, you're not out there on the field, you're not working on it, you're not going to figure out what that is. And you say, well, but I'm not hurting anybody. You're hurting this body if you're a part of this body and you're not serving. Now, if all that didn't work, go to James chapter 4. And I'll give you one verse that you'll wish I had never read. After Hebrews is James. James chapter 4, and listen to verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know what you're supposed to be doing. You know the right thing to do, and you don't do it. You got sin in your life. You say, well, does that mean like every time? Every time.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
God is at work, and the sooner you start to participate by obeying and stop saying no to what he's telling you to do, you'll get in on the action.
Now, I'm telling you, you can keep on swinging it the way you've been swinging it your whole life, or you can say, Holy Spirit, I am teachable, and I'm tired of telling you no. I want different results, so I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. For somebody, it's talking to a coworker and saying, you know what? I've worked with you for 5, 10, 15 years, and we have never had the most important conversation I believe we're supposed to have. I've prayed for you. I love you. I care about you. But there's something you need to know about me, that I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and I sure would like for you to have one too. And if you want to talk about that sometime, I'd be happy to talk to you about that. You say, well, not talking to them is not affecting anybody but me. Oh, really? Maybe you're supposed to write a check to help somebody out, do something. You've known it for a long time. God may not get his money, but I've said this before, you ain't keeping it either. You will not keep his money. And if you think you're just doing whatever you want to do and you're sinning in some vacuum, he's the God of the universe, and he'll find you wherever you are, not to be mean, but because he loves us, he disciplines us and wants the best for us. But even beyond that, he wants the best for himself. And that is a bride, a body that functions the way it's supposed to. Not just not doing what it's not supposed to do, but doing what it's supposed to do. And I hope you'll participate that and see less regrets only and a few more RSVPs.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.